We have visitors among us, and we thank you for coming. Appreciate your interest in the truth that brings you to this place. In just a few moments, we'll stand and sing a song to invite you to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus. And everything's been made ready that you might become a child of God this afternoon. Appreciate the reading from the Psalms this afternoon about the fact that there is a river. And the song that we just sang, "Shall We Gather at the River," which introduces the theme of our study. Did you know that there are several rivers that run throughout the Word of God? Could you name some of the great rivers of the Bible? Perhaps if given a few minutes to think about that, you could jot down some rivers that come to mind. Maybe the Euphrates, the Tigris, the Jordan, the Nile, known as the River of Egypt, and other great rivers that you might think about. The book of origination, the book of Genesis, which ascribes an origin to all things except God, who is without beginning or end, for he is eternal, reveals in Genesis 1 and in verse 9, where God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. That's Genesis 1, 9 and 10. Verse 20 records, "And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." That's Genesis 1, 20 through 23. Who could gather at the river and see the abundant moving creatures that have life? See the geese bathing in the waters, eagles flying above, and deny there is a God. Think that all of this just happened as a result of a big bang that kick-started an evolutionary process that's responsible for all of this happening. Gather at a river sometime to be impressed with the fact that there is a God who in 6 days made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, as Moses affirmed in Exodus 20 and in verse 11. As Genesis 1:1 reports, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." The first rivers mentioned in the Word of God are recorded in Genesis 2:10 through 14, when God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, which it compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Dalium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is, it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. What I'd like to do this afternoon is, using the question of the song, "Shall We Gather at the River," explore some of the great river scenes throughout the Old and New Testaments. Beginning in the book of Genesis in chapter 41, we have a river scene that involves a dream by an Egyptian ruler, the Pharaoh. You may recall in the first few verses of that chapter where Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. When he awoke from his dream, he was troubled. He didn't understand what that was about. And he called in verse 8 for the magicians of Egypt and the wise men. They were unable to declare unto him his dream. Joseph, in chapter 41 and verse 16, interprets Pharaoh's dream, which involved the kine coming out of the river. And he gives the glory to God. He says in verse 16, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And what this dream represented was the fact that there would be 7 years of plenty that would be followed by 7 years of famine. This river scene helps us to appreciate the fact that God showed Pharaoh what he was about to do, Genesis 41 and in verse 25. And how that God is in control. He's able to bring about circumstances to accomplish his will. And he's working in his providence to bring about his promise to make of his people a great nation, which he declared to Abram back in Genesis chapter 12, the first 7 verses. This scene also shows a contrast between human wisdom and divine revelation. These wise men and magicians were not able to declare the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. Only God knew that and used Joseph to reveal that to Pharaoh. It's a reminder of the keynote of the book of 1 Corinthians, which is divine revelation as opposed to human wisdom. You see, man in all his wisdom is unable to discern the way or the will of God. As Jeremiah said, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Jeremiah 10 and in verse 23. But as I made my search throughout the book of God for river scenes, I came across the scene in the book of Exodus chapters 1 and 2, where children were cast and a baby named Moses was delivered. This time finds the Lord's people in Egypt. As you recall, the famine that was predicted in the dream of Pharaoh came to pass. And the people had gone to Egypt to buy corn. Through the discretion of Joseph, they were able to store up for this time of famine. And Joseph's family, by the providence of God, are dwelling in the best of the land of Egypt. But a new Pharaoh is on the scene that does not know Joseph. And he begins to afflict the people. He appoints over them taskmasters to afflict them with burdens, according to Exodus 1 and in verse 11. They're made to serve with rigor, verse 13. Their lives bitter with hard bondage, verse 14. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. It shows that you cannot set at naught God's purposes. You can't thwart his plan, can you? It was decreed by the Egyptian ruler in Exodus chapter 1 and in verse 16, "When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. Verse 17. And then notice in verse 22 that Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Just put yourself back there in Egypt. And had you been living, had you had little children, if you were expecting and you've got a son that is going to be born, how this would have affected you. Every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." And so this river scene shows a ruler who gave charge to his people that every son that is born, throw him in the river. Can you imagine that? In chapter 2, we read of the woman who conceived and bare a son. What's to be done? He's supposed to be thrown in the river, right? She saw that he was a goodly child and hid him for 3 months. And when she is no longer able to do that, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. You never know what you might find by the river's brink. Can you imagine as the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river? And her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. Imagine walking by the riverside and finding a little baby boy in an ark of bulrushes. And she drew him forth, and that's how he got his name, Moses, which means drawn forth. And as this little baby was delivered from the death decree of the Egyptian king, he's going to deliver the people of God out of Egyptian bondage and through the wilderness. As God raised up a deliverer in the person of Moses to bring his people out of what was referred to as the fiery furnace. What a beautiful story, which involves a river. But also, in the book of Exodus, other river scenes find the plagues mentioned. Like in Exodus chapter 7 and 8. As Moses was raised up to bring deliverance to God's people, there were 10 mighty, wonder-filled plagues that God brought upon the land of Egypt. And those were for several purposes. One purpose was to convince Pharaoh just exactly who God is. Remember when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" That was his fatal mistake. He didn't know the Lord. And he soon found out who the Lord is, didn't he, in a very powerful way. And not only did it serve to convince Pharaoh who the Lord is, but that all the earth may know who the Lord is. You and I are impressed with the Lord by reading about these events that took place at that time. It also served to execute judgment against the gods of the Egyptians. And in Exodus chapter 7 and in verse 17, as Pharaoh heard Moses and Aaron plead, "Let my people go. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I'll smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which in the river, and they shall be turned to blood." Can you imagine that? Could you imagine seeing that? Witnessing that as Moses takes a rod and the river turns to blood. Can you envision that? And he said, "The fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe the drink of the water of the river." Can you imagine all of the dead fish? A river abundant with fish as created by God, and they've all died and stink. And verse 20 says, "All the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt." That was one of these 10 plagues, when the water of the river of Egypt was turned to blood. And then in Exodus 8, you'd think that had been enough, wouldn't it, to have convinced the man to let the people go. But his heart was hardened, and he refused to let them go. And so his borders were smitten with frogs. If you want to hear frogs, go to a river. You can hear a lot of frogs croaking. In the book of Exodus 8 and verse 3, "The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber." I don't mind seeing a frog at the river, but when they get into the bedchambers, that's, you don't want them there, do you? You don't want them in your house or on your bed and in your ovens. Can you imagine opening the door of your oven, going to bake some bread, and there's frogs in there? Not have frog legs in your biscuits. And he said, "In your kneading troughs, the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants." That came to pass as Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. It shows the power of God, doesn't it? Can you imagine seeing that? Have witnessing that, to experience that. What a story. As we gather at the river, rivers running through the Bible, different scenes that unfold. Not only do I think about when the river was turned to blood and the frogs came out to bring execution of divine judgment upon the Egyptians, as God was concerned about the cry of his people as they were suffering. I think about another scene as we come to the book of Joshua in chapter 1 when the people are preparing to cross the Jordan. The people have been led out of Egypt. They've wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. They've come to the Jordan, going to take possession of the land that flows with milk and honey. And in Joshua 1 and in verse 2, the Lord said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." That's the shortest funeral sermon ever preached. And here's his commission to Joshua, his successor. "Now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, and the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." The Jordan is one of the most talked about, discussed rivers in this book. A lot of things happened at the Jordan. A lot of situations find people gathered at the Jordan. And the Lord said at the Jordan gathering here to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, I'll be with thee. I'll not fail thee nor forsake thee." Words of comfort and consolation. Words of encouragement were spoken to Joshua at the river. "Be strong and of good courage." Verse 6. "Observe to do according to all the law. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left." Verse 7. "Meditate therein day and night." Verse 8. "Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." Verse 9. Encouraging words at the river. And here they prepared to cross Jordan. As Joshua commanded the officers, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you vigils, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan." You might circle that word, prepare. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan into the promised land. And in Joshua 3, verses 9 through 17, you read about that river crossing. This was a miracle that took place as the Ark of the Covenant passed over. And the Bible says in verse 17, "The priest that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground, and all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Can you imagine being there and seeing that unfold as the soles of the feet of the priest were resting in the waters, that the Jordan River waters were cut off and stood up on a heap? Just imagine that. Walk down to the river sometime and put your feet in the river. And think about these priests and hear the river's not flowing. It's stopped. And the ground is dry. You know that? You think of a lake, for example, that's been drained. It takes a while for that to dry in such a way your feet can stand on it. Right? You might stand trying to walk down to it, and your feet sink down, you have some boots on, and here, next thing you know, you're stuck in the mud, you can't hardly get out. You ever been there? Think about it. This was a miracle. Shows the power of God as they crossed Jordan. And there were stones taken. Not uncommon to see stones in a river, is it? So it creates some of those rapids. In Joshua chapter 4, they took 12 stones out of the Jordan midst. And they were carried. They became memorial stones. You know, we talk about a memorial. We had a memorial today, right? The Lord's Supper. It's a memorial not of stones or of wood, but of two elements. Unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, reminds us of the Lord's body and blood. And so every Sunday is Memorial Day for the Christian. But God's had memorials for a long time. He had a memorial back then. These stones out of a river memorialized the crossing of the Jordan. How that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial on the children of Israel. Joshua 4 and in verse 7. Sometime when you're making remarks about the Lord's Supper, you might talk about the fact that it's a memorial and how God's always had memorials for his people, and talk about some of those that were designed to keep memory alive. Another river scene of the Word as we gather at the river this afternoon. I think about Naaman. You remember him, a leper? Leprosy was a skin disease for which there was no cure. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, we read where this leper by the name of Naaman was granted provision whereby his leprosy could be healed. His flesh could come again like the flesh of a little child. Perfectly healed. You know what he was required to do? Go dip 7 times in a river. Not just any river. The Jordan River. 2 Kings 5 and in verse 10. You might underscore that. Go and wash in Jordan. How many times? 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, if you'd been Naaman, what would you have done? Would you have run to the river? Would you have thought, here's an opportunity for me to be made clean? No, he was upset about it. The Bible says he was wroth. He went away and said, behold, I thought. That's what got him into trouble. He got to thinking instead of doing what the man of God told him to do. He said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And so he thought that it was going to be done another way. It didn't make any difference, though, as to what he thought about it or how he thought it was going to be done, did it? It wasn't until he did what he was told to do that he was made clean. In fact, he thought he knew a better way. He said in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You know, as long as he stayed away from the river and dipping himself 7 times like he was told to do, he stayed in his leprosy. Why stay in your leprosy, Naaman, when you could be clean? His servants came near and they talked some sense into him, they might say. My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Perhaps he was taken by the simplicity of it. And some folks today turn away from obedience to the Lord because it's too simple for them. They're looking for some great thing, something sophisticated, something complicated. But in verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. Can you see this honorable captain dipping himself 7 times in the Jordan? Why'd he do that? Because that's what he was told to do. Let me ask you, if you'd been Naaman, would you have gathered at the river? Would you have gone down to the Jordan and would you have dipped yourself not once, twice, three, but 7 times? So that your flesh could come up again like the flesh of a child. So you might have said, well, I don't see what in the world dipping in a river has to do with my flesh being clean, with being healed of my leprosy. You see, it wasn't in the waters of Jordan. There weren't any properties of healing in the river. It was in the act of obedience. The Lord could have chosen any means he wished by which to grant him his cleansing. But he chose dipping in a river 7 times, the Jordan. And that's what he had to do. He could have told him, now Naaman, hop on your right foot 7 times. Couldn't he? He could have. He could have said, raise your left arm 6 times. He didn't do that, though. He said, dip 7 times in the Jordan. And when he had enough faith to do what he was told, his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child. It's a good story, isn't it? But let me give us another example of the river gathering. Come with me this time to the book of Ezra, chapter 8. As the Lord's people have returned to their homeland, and the book of Ezra has to do with the rebuilding of the temple, we find the people gathered together at the river, Ezra 8 and verse 15, that runneth to Havah. And there abode we in tents 3 days. You ever abide in a tent at the river? They did. And Ezra said, I viewed the people and the priests and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then sent I for Eleazar, for Ariel, and Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jerib, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshulam, chief men, also for Jerib, and for Elthanan, men of understanding. And I sent them with commandment unto Iddo, the chief, at the place. I told them what they should say unto Iddo, and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place of Casiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. And notice what was proclaimed there at the riverside. Verse 21 says, I proclaimed a fast there,
at the river, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Did you notice what took place at this riverside gathering? They sought of God a right way. Would to God that you and I would see the value of seeking of God a right way for us. And in verse 22, he said, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. This river gathering affords us a good opportunity to learn who God is for and who he's against. You see, God is for those who seek him, but his wrath is against those that forsake him. Now, there are two groups of people. There's no middle ground, is there? Either I am seeking God or I am forsaking him. Which is it with me? And on this occasion, we find the people giving a freewill offering unto the Lord. Ezra 8 and in verse 28. What a beautiful river gathering. Now come with me to the book of Ezekiel, where we find Ezekiel in visions of God at the river as he's in exile in Babylon. Chapter 1 says in verse 1, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, and the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were open. I saw visions of God. And he saw this great throne chariot scene that impressed him with the glory of God. All that is about is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel 1 and verse 28. Here, Ezekiel receives his calling, his commission, as a son of man. He's been sent to the people of Israel, to what the Lord described as a rebellious nation. Ezekiel 2 and verse 3. He said, they're impudent children and stiff-hearted. How'd you like to be commissioned to preach to people like that? He said in verse 5, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And so he's been sent to a people. Had he been sent to another people, a foreign people, they would have received his word. They would have obeyed. In fact, the Lord said that in chapter 3 and in verses 6 and 7. He said, you're not being sent to a people of a strange speech or a hard language whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. So he's been sent to people, they're probably not going to listen to him. They're not going to obey. They're not going to hearken. How'd you like to be sent to people like that? But when he sends him to preach to these rebellious people, he first impresses him with his glory. And so when you're gathered at the river in Ezekiel chapter 1, you can be impressed with the glory of the Lord. And I believe that those of us who teach the Word of God need to know something about His glory. The glory of the God whom we represent. The glory of the God of heaven. And when Ezekiel was true to his commission in hearing the Word and warning the people, he was showing his appreciation and respect for God's glory. Now come with me to the New Testament. Shall we gather at the river? A lot of people did in the days of John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1. You know why they came to the river? They came to be baptized. In Mark 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. We've talked about him recently in our Bible classes, how he was the prophesied forerunner as the book of Malachi closed. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Lord. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. If you'd been those of his day, would you have gathered at the river? Would you have been included in those who are mentioned as being baptized of him in the river of Jordan? And his was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It involved the confession of sins. Now, the baptism of Christ that has taken the place of the baptism of John involves a confession, but it's not a confession of sins. It's a confession of faith. Like in Acts 8:37, when the man of Ethiopia said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
And then he went down to the water with the preacher and was baptized and went on his way rejoicing. And so New Testament days finds folks being baptized at the river. And we were in Chile, South America. And there were some who came forward at a service like this, making it known that they wanted to be baptized. We took them to the river. And they were baptized in the river. A lot of people have been baptized in the river. Bible baptism just requires an immersion in water. As they came under a certain water, they went down both into the water. The baptism took place, which the word baptism means an immersion, came up out of the water. That pictures an immersion, doesn't it? A burial. In fact, in Romans 6, 3 and 4, the Bible uses the word buried, buried with him by baptism. And in verse 5, planted. And when you're baptized, that's how it happens. We go to a place of water, and he hasn't specified the place. Could be at a river. We could go down here to the Wabash and baptize you. We could go to a lake. We go over here to Hawthorne. We could go over to the little pond over there at Deming, couldn't we? There's water. We could go to a swimming pool. We could use any place that has enough water sufficient to immerse somebody. When we were in Russia, we used a bathtub, sufficient water to immerse the person in. Sometimes over in the Philippines, they'll have a barrel. They kind of push a fellow, push him down in there so as to be baptized, and he comes up. And we'll gather wherever we need to help you do what the Lord said. As he said, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16. And in verse 16. What a beautiful scene in Mark as folks came and were gathered at the river to be baptized. That included Jesus, didn't it? When Jesus came to be baptized of John, remember that? And it wasn't because he had sin, but it was to fulfill all righteousness. You can't fully do what's right without being baptized. In Acts chapter 16, another river gathering. It's one of the 10 pattern cases of conversion. It involves a woman by the name of Lydia. How that in Acts 16, when the gospel reaches European soil, on the Sabbath, in verse 13, Luke says, we went out of the city by riverside where prayer was wont to be made. You ever pray by the river? Think about a place by the river where folks would come together to pray unto God. And Paul said, Luke says, we sat down. It would be included Paul and others with him who spake unto the women which resorted thither. And included in that number was a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, which worshiped God. Here's a worshiper of God. A woman that was gathered at the riverside to pray. Let me ask you, if you'd been this woman, a traveling businesswoman, would you have searched and found a place of prayer like that? Here you find a place in this area where there are folks who come together to pray. Would you have been there? Would you? And on this occasion, she meets up with some gospel preachers. And she has a good heart. A good attitude toward the truth. Her heart's open. And she heard these men of God preach. And the Bible says in verse 14, she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. That is, she was obedient. She obeyed. And when she was baptized, verse 15, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You know, we live in a time when there are those who are saying, you ought not judge. Brother Charles mentioned to me recently how it was interesting in this passage where she invited folks to judge her. He said, if you have judged me to be faithful. You know, people say, don't judge me. Who are you to think you can judge me? Well, she said, if you have judged me to be faithful. What a good attitude. And here's a woman who invited these gospel preachers into her home to abide. It's a great story of hospitality. And all that started as she heard gospel preaching by the riverside. And she was baptized. Would that have been you? Think about that. One other example. As you think about, shall we gather at the river? It's the river that's depicted in the song that we sang prior to this study. Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod with its crystal tide forever flowing from the throne of God? On the margin of the river washing up its silver spray. Picture that, will you?
We shall walk and worship ever all the happy golden day. Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and crown. Soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. John talked about that in the final book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, when he was allowed to see the beautiful throne, the beautiful dwelling place of God, that place we know as heaven. He said, he showed me not just a river, but a pure river of water of life. You think about rivers here on earth, there are some that are contaminated. They're rivers that are polluted. You couldn't drink of the water. Nothing can live in the waters. And you picture a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. There may be a place in this country where you're able to go and the river is clean enough and pure enough that you could see the bottom. And that's beautiful. But you know, that pales in comparison to this river that we're singing about and we're reading about. We're in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. That's Revelation 22. Just a part of the beautiful description of heaven. Let me ask you, shall we gather at the river? Will you be gathered at that river? There are two destinies that await. One is heaven. The other place is a place of torment, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. No water there. In fact, when one lifted up his eyes, being in torment, he welcomed just to dip his tip in the tip of his finger in water. But no water supply. No relief. No putting out the flame. In fact, the book of Revelation says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. In Matthew 25, when the judgment scene is pictured, the Lord is represented as a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. The sheep represent those who have done what's right. They'll hear him say, come, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Joy. Heaven will be a joyful place. But those who are represented as goats on the left hand, they'll hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Sentenced to everlasting punishment. You don't want that. You don't have to have that. God in his grace has provided a Savior, Jesus. He went to the cross, tasted death for you, shed his blood for you. He invites you to come to him, to hear him, believe on him, repent. He said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Confess him. The Lord said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And to put him on in baptism. To be buried with him by baptism. That's how we get into Christ, Galatians 3:27, where salvation is. 2 Timothy 2:10. Won't you be like Lydia and others that we've read about who were baptized so that you can be a part of God's family? Maybe you've already obeyed the Lord initially, being baptized for the remission of your sins, but you've not been living as he instructs. The Lord said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Whether or not we'll gather at the river depends on our faithfulness to the Lord. He said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. We can assist you in making your life right with God so that one day you'll gather at the river.